Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, October 14th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily New Testament. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is the Reverend Donald Anthony, pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Anthony.
Good morning. How are you, Andy?
I'm doing well. And you, sir?
I am doing very well. Thank you very much.
Good, good. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina.
Grace Lutheran Church is a 131-year-old congregation that has been in this same community in Concord, North Carolina for this 131 years. We are very thankful to God for his blessings among us. We are not a very large congregation. Our average worship is about 150 people. We probably have on our rows about 300 members. Our congregation is actively involved in our community. We are a variety of ages. We have some very young children. We have some members of our congregation who have been here all of their lives, and they're in their late 80s. So it's a good mix and a good variety. But we're very thankful for the 131 years of our existence here. We're probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest, existing congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that was actually begun with an African-American pastor in this area.
Well, very good. We're glad that you're there delivering God's good gifts in Concord, North Carolina. Today we are studying Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. Is there a context that you'd like for us to understand about Matthew chapter 12 before we dig into the text today?
I think in terms of looking at this text, we are just thinking about the idea of wanting to be in control of and knowing what's going on around us, and we find that in the leaders of the community, the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, we like to know what's going on. We like to be able to interpret the signs of the times. We like to be able to know what's going on in our own lives. We read the newspaper. We look at the stock market. And in our own community here, the leaves are changing, and those are signs of God's change in our world and our community as well. And in this particular text, we see the Pharisees and the scribes asking Jesus for a sign, and in a sense, almost missing the very sign that God has provided for them in the very person of Jesus Christ, who is right there among them. And I think part of our challenge is to remember that we don't want to miss the signs of God's presence in our world while we try to control what's going on around us also.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Donald Anthony, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. You have questions or comments, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. As we're digging into Matthew chapter 12 today with Pastor Anthony from Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina, here we go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." All right, so some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Why are they asking for a sign from Jesus?
Well, they are challenged by the teaching of Jesus. They are challenged by how Jesus has come with a different message and a different authority. And so they come to him perhaps with even some preconceived ideas and notions about who he is and what he should say. And I wonder how often do we, the people of God, doubt the power of God right in our own lives. The scribes and the Pharisees, these individuals, you know, they were educated, they knew the teaching, they were the teacher of the teachers, they were the experts of the law, they were such great leaders, and yet they doubted the authority and the teaching of Jesus in their own experience. And we've seen that even in the previous lessons, in the previous verses before the ones that we're studying today. And we might even think about what causes, you know, our doubt. They doubted, they weren't sure. What causes us to doubt the presence and the power of God at work in our own world and in our lives? You know, it is the power of God that wakes us up every day. You know, there are signs of God's power among us. Yesterday, my wife, who has scoliosis and has some degenerative arthritis in her back, along with rheumatoid arthritis, had a procedure done at the local hospital. And the procedure involved having a needle placed in her back and an injection that theoretically would cause the relief of the pain that she has been experiencing. But my wife is very protective of her back because of the scoliosis and the rods in her back. And is always cautious about what is being done to her. So at the beginning of the procedure, she asked the doctor or the surgeon exactly where he was going to place the needle in her back, and he showed her and reassured her that she was going to be okay. Well, she was. The procedure took place immediately afterwards. She felt relief. She was able to stand up straighter than she has been and did not have the pain that she had. Well, that's a sign, another sign of the gift of the power of God at work in our lives. That expertise, those doctors, those who attended to her are gifts from God and signs of his presence and power and love for her and for all of us. We experience in life a lot of different times the power of God. The question is, are we sometimes like the Pharisees and the scribes who question and want a sign without recognizing the very signs that are among us? I wonder if it is that all of the things that we are not able to create and control and constrict with our own abilities, are those not signs? Are those not gifts from God to us, a sign of the power of God in our lives? And I wonder, too, if it's, you know, not unfortunate that in spite of all that God does for us and even all that God does through us, because he does work through us, are we not content with nor convinced of the power that God daily exhibits among us? The scribes and the Pharisees, again, ask this question. They were the ones who were the closest to Jesus, if you will. They they had read and they had studied his prophecies, the prophecies about Jesus, and still they come doubting or asking this question about what he is doing in their very presence. They question the authority of Jesus, and perhaps they question the authority of Jesus because Jesus is not living up to their expectation. Maybe he was not as militant as they wanted him to be, or not as conforming to their wishes as they desire. They challenged Jesus. They ignored the signs that he has presented them, because in this text, Jesus had provided signs for those around him. Early on in Matthew, in this chapter, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath. The disciples are hungry. Jesus does not chastise the disciples for getting some food to eat. They were allowed to break off the barley or to break off the corn, if you will. That was not against the law. They did it on the Sabbath, and those scribes and Pharisees challenged Jesus. And the sign among them even then was the authority of God in Jesus over the rules and the regulations that they had set in place. The point there was a need. Jesus was not encouraging breaking the law for the sake of breaking the Sabbath. He accepted the importance of honoring God and providing the necessary opportunity for Sabbath rest and worship. All too often, perhaps we take the word of God and use it for our convenience, or even take the law and turn it into a work. We take the word of the law and ignore the spirit of the law. We use the law as a work that we can do something that earns our salvation. And perhaps that's where those Pharisees and Sadducees were coming from. They were keeping the law. They were doing what they thought was right to be acceptable. And again, that was one of the challenges, right, of the Jewish community then, and still one of the challenges of the Christian community today. we find ourselves keeping the law of going to church, upholding the traditions of the church, keeping the law of striving after righteousness, and yet there are times that the compassion that God has for us to share with others is missing because we are busy keeping the law and not sharing the gospel with those who have not yet heard. We keep building well-maintained facilities, and then we sometimes do not want our facilities used by certain people because they might mess them up. We have that challenge in our community. We finance buildings in our communities but don't feel comfortable letting the community come into the building for certain events. We preserve our building for our use and our use alone. Jesus identifies these individuals who come to him and acknowledge him in word as teacher.
Pastor, are you still there? Well, thanks for listening today, listeners, as we are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Donald Anthony. We are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. We'll take a quick break and see if we can get those technical problems resolved. Stick around for more His Time coming up in just a little bit right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you discovered Hidden Gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. Located in Crestwood Square at 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 9 to 4 Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
On Law and Gospel, Mondays are the day when we look at readings for the following Sunday. Tuesday and Thursday are Ruminations Day when we bring in a pastor to help us discuss an issue. Wednesday is an Insight Day where we take a look at a theological insight. And Friday is Open Mic Friday. Please join us.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Donald Anthony from Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. And we've talked about the scribes and their question, "Teacher, well, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus' response, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah." What is Jesus talking about here when he describes an evil and adulterous generation seeking for a sign?
Yes, isn't that a harsh word? It sounds like a very harsh word, and it even feels judgmental when he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees, and not just the scribes and the Pharisees, because as we look at that text, he says a wicked an adulterous generation asked for this miraculous sign. And it's not the first time that Jesus has said these words to the crowds of people that stand around him.
And so, again, it does speak beyond just those individuals, but it speaks to a generation, a crowd of people that have, and he says adulterous, you know, and I think it's kind of interesting to think about the relationship that God desires to have with his people, with his church, the bride of Christ. We are the ones that he has given his life for and loved us on the cross. And then this adulterous generation suggests to us that we have left our first love, that those who reject him have rejected the very one that came to give them, to give us and to give them included, to give them life and forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life. And instead of showing our love to him, instead of them adhering to who he is and the message that he was proclaiming, what they did was follow their own way or follow the way of the world around them. And so he calls them adulterers because they are not faithful. We are adulterers to our God, to the one who loves us the most, when we are not faithful to the one who is most faithful to us, when he is not the number one priority in our lives, when his message is not the number one priority in our lives, when sharing that love that we have been so freely given is not what we are about as well. And so he speaks a very harsh word to that whole generation, to that whole crowd of people. And again, when we hear the harsh word of Jesus spoken to us, and it is not just to condemn us, but it is to draw us, to call us to repentance, to draw us back to him. And that would be what he would hope that even they would respond in such a way. But he speaks that word because Jesus sees beyond the question that they are asking. He sees into their heart. He sees that they have rejected him. One might say that he has closed the book, or perhaps in the language of some of the younger people around us today, he has peeped their card. He knows what's in their heart, and he kind of calls them out and what he says to them. And he does. But doesn't the Word of God speak to us very pointedly at times and sees what's in our heart and calls that out of us so that we might repent of that and acknowledge the power and the love of God for us?
When he refers to Jonah, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This reference to Jonah here, what is he getting at? He's describing it. He says this: no sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And here he talks about what Jonah did, being three days, three nights in the belly of the great fish.
Right, and isn't that, you know, there is a sign, you know, they have asked for a sign, and Jesus' response is, you will not be given a sign, or this adulterous and wicked generation will not be given a sign, except, he says then, for this sign of Jonah, and we know the story, we remember the story, we can recall the story of God giving Jonah the challenge, the responsibility of going to Nineveh. Nineveh was a group of people, had a group of people that were rebellious and they were not obedient. And God desired for them to be called out. God desired for them to return, to repent of their wickedness. And so God gave Jonah that responsibility, gave him that charge, and told him to go and to share that word. And Jonah, as we recall the story, did not want to go and tried to go a different route. And in going a different route, eventually was thrown over the side of the boat because the boat was on the stormy sea and they were all concerned. And it finally was that it was Jonah, the one that was causing the issue or the challenge. And again, God working through some miraculous signs and interesting ways. And Jonah is cast over and is thrown into the sea and is swallowed up by a great sea monster, the belly of a fish, and is there for those 3 days. And Jonah, you know, the story of Jonah points us to and is even compared in this lesson to the sacrifice that Christ would make in terms of being in the grave, in hell, in Hades, for us. You know, we confess in our creed that Jesus descended into hell and was raised for the forgiveness of our sins. And so that comparison there reminds us of the great sacrifice that God would make in Christ for us. So even there in that story, we're pointing to a sign, you know, God gives us that sign of the sacrifice that he would make through his son, Jesus Christ, And what happened whenever Jonah finally gets and does what he's called to do? Jonah's not all that pleased about what happens, but the people are repentant. They hear the word of God, and the Spirit of God draws them to respond to the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And again, we are reminded in the church that sometimes we are called and we're challenged to go places and share a word. It's not always easy or difficult, and yet when God's Spirit works and the Spirit works in the lives of even unbelievers, they can become repentant, and we can rejoice over that. So that comparison is made there as we look at the sign that is given. And then the text, you know, says that those who have not responded will have this sign of those coming up and saying that those who have gone there, those from Jonah's day who acknowledge their repentance and those today who do not acknowledge the repentance and the salvation that God provides. So it's a real interesting and challenging, in a good way, parallel.
For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Pastor, your thoughts on that text?
And that text reminds us, you know, the Jonah went and shared this word, and the people of Nineveh repented. Jonah was not, you know, the Son of God, the greater one. He pointed us to him. And so Jesus, in this text, reminds those who are listening, the hearers there, that someone greater than Jonah is among them, providing the opportunity for them to hear the saving message of God that is revealed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. A greater one is there, and they rejected him. And so that comparison there is made. And it's so important that we acknowledge that we have the greatest example. We have the greatest sign of God's love. And that the greatest sign is the one who was born in a manger. This will be a sign unto you, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world. That sign we celebrate in the incarnation is among us today. And what an opportunity to acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior.
The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who is the Queen of the South?
And we might consider that to be the Queen of Sheba, who comes to Solomon to seek wisdom. We think about Solomon and his wisdom and how his wisdom spread throughout the world, you know, at that particular time, and how people came seeking wisdom. She came seeking the wisdom of Solomon, and Solomon's wisdom, again, points us to the wisdom of God in Christ, that wisdom that God shared through the Son of Jesus, who would provide God's plan of salvation for the world. Solomon's wisdom spread throughout, and people came, and she as well came to acknowledge him. And then one greater than even Solomon is among us, to share that saving message of Jesus Christ among them as well. And again, that another sign of God's love and God's power being made available to all. Let's not reject him.
Verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. We're in Matthew chapter 12 today, verses 38 through 50. We're studying with Pastor Donald Anthony from Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, going back to verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Tell us about unclean spirits going out of a person and looking for rest.
Well, and we can think about some of the examples in the New Testament where Jesus would cast out the unclean spirits, and part of the belief in that particular time was that those unclean spirits would roam around, perhaps even in the desert, looking for a place to rest, and finding none in those deserts, maybe even would come back to the places that they were. And the reminder, you know, in this particular text as well, is that there is always evil lurking around us and trying to attach itself to us. As blessed as we are to be part of the church of God, the people of God, as blessed as we are to be washed and cleansed and to become people of faith, we are the baptized sons and daughters of God. The evil one continues to look for opportunities to influence us negatively, and that may be part of what is meant by looking to come back and those evil spirits to come and attach themselves to individuals. The text reminds me of the temptation of Jesus himself. Again, we remember that story. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He has been fasting, and the tempter comes to him and tries to get him to worship him, to turn stones into bread, to throw himself off of a cliff. And Jesus responds over and over again with the word of God, the power of the Spirit of God at work in him. The end of that particular message about Jesus being tempted is that the evil one goes away, but he doesn't go away permanently. He goes away looking for a more opportune time. He was not done, if you will, with tempting him. He would continue to roam and look for opportunities to try again. We can give thanks to God that while there is evil around us, lurking around us, even trying to attach itself to us, we can give thanks to God that the Word of God and the Spirit of God declares the believer to be more than victorious. We don't have to submit to, and we don't have to give in to the temptations that will come our way. The evil one lurks and will come. We do, I think it's important to acknowledge, that they will come. And this text acknowledges that there is evil, that there are unclean spirits, that there are around us as well. And that happens, we see in this text. It's so important that we acknowledge the importance of remembering that we've been washed, our baptism, and the power that it holds for us. Mm-hmm. We have the opportunity to remember the importance of our own worship, our own study, our own prayer, our own communion, and the fellowship with the saints, so that our cleaned hearts and washed minds cannot be overtaken by the evil one who looks for those opportune times, and sometimes comes by with more temptations than before, and yet by the power of God, the power of the Word of God at work in us and through us, and we're able to resist that.
Verse 44, then it says that the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. These unclean spirits, they leave a person, and then when it returns, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came.
And I think as we look at that, it's so important to acknowledge that when God has worked and is working in our lives, that we continue to study his word, that we continue to be in fellowship with believers, that we continue to participate in the means of grace so that which is evil that has been washed away from us, that has been taken away from us, those evil spirits that leave us, when those temptations come back to us, that there is not emptiness there, but that we have been filled with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with the power of God, so that evil cannot take residence in our lives and influence us negatively. I think the suggestion of the text is that those evil things, those spirits, those challenges are constantly around us, and they are constantly challenging us, and they are constantly pulling at us away from the one who calls us into a relationship with him. And in order to resist those challenges, in order for there to be no place for those evil spirits, for those negative thoughts, for those evil influences to have a place in our lives, that they are filled, that we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God, with the love of God, with the peace of God, with the power of God, with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Again, so that that evil that lurks around us, that tries to influence us, will have no place to take residence in our lives.
Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it goes and brings back more.
And I think, you know, that is a challenging thing to think about. And as we look at the text, I think as we think about the influences that are around us in our world, those who have been called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, those who are following the Word of God and the message of God's love in Christ, the enemy, the evil one, will look for additional opportunities. We'll gather together spirits. We'll gather together challenges to come to us to try to overcome that, because we have already been called into that relationship with God, and that's not where He wants us to be. And so He comes with vengeance. He comes with force. He comes with more to try to influence us negatively. Sometimes and we may not experience that as much in our society today, right now. But that could change at any moment. But we are sometimes, in an old sense of the word, martyrs for our faith, because the stronger our faith is, the more challenging it can be. And we live today, you know, in a world where our faith is being challenged, where what we believe, what we teach from the Bible is being challenged on a regular basis, and so more and more we can face these opportunities. And again, I believe that that's why it's so important that we are grounded in what the Word of God says, so that if and when the attacks of the world on the outside of the church get greater or become stronger, that we will be equipped through the power of God's Word to overcome whatever greater challenges may come because of the faithful stance that we take as baptized, redeemed children of God.
Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So while he's still speaking to the people, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But and he replied to a man who said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?"
Now, what a picture that is. It does not first appear to be a picture of an obedient son of God or son of man. It doesn't appear to be the picture of a loving son who sees his mother and his brother and perhaps his sisters out there among him, wanting to talk to him. And yet, what do we see when Jesus responds? You know, this person comes and says, "Behold, look, pay attention, right here. Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They are speaking, and they want to speak to you." And as difficult as that his response sounds, it causes me to just wonder for a moment, why are his mother and his brothers there? What do they want to speak to him about? What has been going on, you know, in this whole scenario? Jesus has been challenging the leadership of the community, of the Jewish community. He has called them evil and adulterous. He has called them out. He's put them on notice. I'm sure that was not a comfortable place for those leaders to be. And I imagine that may not have been a very comfortable place for Jesus and his brothers to be as well. I don't know, but I would imagine that it may have caused a little concern for them. It may have worked on their reputation, you know, in the community as well. People may have looked at them differently. They may have feared for Jesus. What are they going to do to him? He is upsetting the status quo. He is challenging the leadership. He's making things difficult for us. We need to have a talk with him. We need to kind of pull him aside. You know, we're in the church getting ready to celebrate the Reformation, and we can just think about, wonder what some of the challenges that Martin Luther experienced. It wasn't his desire necessarily to break away from the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to, you know, provide some reform, to do some cleaning up, if you will, some ask questions about some of the teachings, some of the practices, and yet that was not received well. So my thoughts, in my mind are, was Jesus' mother and brothers concerned about him and wanted to just kind of ask him to tone it down, to quiet it down, and then look at what Jesus does. He says, my mother and my brother, they are the ones, my family are the ones who do the will of my Father. And while Jesus may have been going to be called out by his mother and his brothers, he does not rebuke his mother and his brothers. He reaches out to them and beyond them to remind us of God's inclusive love, even for those who don't yet understand it. So he stretches out his hand and he says, who are my mother, who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. And so he does speak a word to them, a word that might challenge them in their particular space as well, but he does not exclude them. They are included, all are included, who are those who are doing the will of God, who have heard the call, who have acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Pastor, with just a few seconds left, just about 30 seconds, looking over the text as a whole today, is there a summary or anything you'd like for us to walk away with just a half a minute left?
Okay, I believe that God constantly provides opportunities for us to see him at work in our world, in our lives. And what a opportunity it is for us just to acknowledge God's work among us and to submit to his authority in our lives as well. We get the opportunity to see God at work, to see the signs of God at work in our lives, and to be signs of God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness as we share his message with the world around us.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50, with Pastor Donald Anthony from Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina. Pastor Anthony, thanks for being our guest today on His Time.
Thank you very much. It was my pleasure to be here.
God bless you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Concord, North Carolina.
Thank you. God bless you as well.
Thanks. Coming up in just a little bit, Ministry Highlight, LCMSU with the Reverend Marcus Zill. Hope you could join us for that, listeners, as we focus on campus ministry for the next few weeks. Stick around for more His Time in just a little bit right after this break.